Be seated with me if you would. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us this morning. I want to welcome you. Today I want you to understand something. I want you to listen. We started a series last week on too blessed to be stressed, on how to deal with the emotions that life creates that God never intended for us to have. Can we just say this today? You are an emotional being. How many of you believe that? All right. You know where you got your emotions? From God. He created you in His image. God Himself is an emotional being. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, there's verses that say, and God's anger was kindled, and God's wrath was kindled. And then there's verses that say, God's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. You know, you break the heart of God. When your heart's broken, so is His. You know, God views you as a part of Him. And He views Himself as a part of you. How many of you, when your children hurt, you hurt? Anybody like that? How many of you, when the boy breaks up with your teenage daughter and breaks her heart, you want to go break his legs? Anybody like that? You know what I mean? The truth is, man, when you're in love, you feel what the other person feels. You know, can I tell you this? Husbands, wives, listen to me. When your spouse comes home having a bad day, it should affect you. And it shouldn't affect you in the way where you're saying, get over it. It should affect you in the way where you're saying, okay, sweetie, I'm here. I love you. I care about you. It should move you. It should motivate you. See, when God looked at the sinful condition of the world, it didn't make Him sit up there and say, why are you sinning? It made Him sit up there and say, we have to have a solution to this. We have to have provision for this. We have to make this right. In other words, I gotta help. Can I tell you this? If you want to be a part of a powerful church, be a part of a church that's willing to help. Right. A church that's willing to say, let us come meet you. Let us go to where you are. Let us do this. Amen. You know, I'm going to say this, and I haven't made this public yet. When we originally started laying out the plans for our children's facility, we laid out the plans to be a 40 by 60 building. If you look at it and if you measure it, and some of you that are in construction have already approached me saying, that's longer than 60 feet. You're exactly right. There's a man that this church loves dearly that once lived in this church that we are trying and fighting every week to try to get back here. And I put a 10 by 15 room on the end of it. And I called him and I said, listen, I'm building you an apartment in faith, trusting that God's bringing you home. And you've got a place waiting on you if you'll choose to come back. You say, why do you do that? Because listen, lives in our church are not just people that sit on seats. They're not just tithers. We don't even know who tithes. I don't keep up with that. If somebody tells me who gave, I get angry. I don't want to know. I don't need that information. But I look at people and I realize that, hey, you matter. Every one of you matters. And when you hurt, we should hurt. We should feel it. When you're missing, we should fill a void in our lives. When you're absent, we should recognize it. And that's why I tell you, look, we're in a church that's growing and thriving, and it's easy for people to get lost in the cracks. And somebody asked me, why do you make people check in? We don't. Those connection cards are not to check you in. It's not to make sure you're in perfect attendance. It's to make sure that we notice when you're absent so that we know to send somebody your way. You know, it's kind of like this. If your kid went camping Friday night and they were supposed to be back Saturday morning and they didn't show up by Saturday night, wouldn't you be in your car going to find out where they are and to make sure that they're okay? Wouldn't you be blowing up their cell phone? Wouldn't you be calling the people that they were camping with saying, have you seen my son? Have you seen my daughter? The Bible says it this way. He's the shepherd, right? And if 99 are standing there but one's missing, He will leave the 99 and go find the one. Why? Every life matters to God. He cares for you today. And today, I look around and I see brokenness. Today, some of you had a hard time worshiping. Some of you had a hard time letting go. You know, we talked just this other night. On Wednesday night, we started a new series on being connected. You got to get connected. And we started saying, you got to be connected to who God is. You got to get connected to the power source. And if you're not connected to that, there's one or two reasons that your life's not working out. There's only two. All right? And John, and he says, hey, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the grapevine. God's the gardener. You're the branch. If your life's not working out the way you think it should, it's because of one or two reasons. The first, it's because you're disconnected from Him. The second is because God's pruning you and working out something for your good. You say, well, I really wanted that job. And God's saying, that job would have ruined you. You know, I don't know, I've got the Bible app on my phone that has the verse of the day. It often lines up with Caleb's verse of the day. And today is, hey, God is not slow in keeping His promises. You know, it may seem like He's being slow, but this is for your good. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, thank you. Thank you sometimes for keeping from me what would destroy me. And thank you for sometimes making it take a little bit longer so that I learn what will keep me from making a mistake. You know, today, if we wanted to as a church, we have the credit and the ability. We have the financial records to go to a bank and take millions of dollars in loan and build and build and build. We have visions and dreams that require those buildings. But can I tell you this? I don't want to step out and be able to stand in a building one day and say, look at what God did, and be lying because God didn't do it. A bank loan did it. I want to stand on a platform one day and say, God built this building and the bank owns none of it. And it has no stake in it and no interest in it because we trusted Him. We waited on Him. And those that wait on the Lord, what's He going to do? He's going to renew their strength. They're going to mount up on wings like eagles and they're going to soar. Amen. They're going to run and they're not going to get weary. Man, I love Gideon in the Bible. Anybody ever studied it? You know, he's the one that's in the wine press and God shows up and says, hey, dude, you mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, really? I mean, I don't think his voice squeaked like mine just did, all right? Maybe. But he was like, really, God? I'm the poorest of the poor tribe. And this isn't even my wine press. And you're calling me a warrior? See, God sees in you what you never dreamed was in you to begin with. God sees hopes. God sees dreams. God sees marriages and happiness and children. God sees promotions and raises. God sees you where you need to be. And you don't even believe you deserve it. And God shows up in a dark moment and He says, hey, you're a mighty warrior. What are you doing? Come on, lead my army. You know, and then once Gideon gives into it, you know what happens? He steps out and all of a sudden God says, okay, we're going to get an army together. And they all meet and God gets up there and Gideon steps out and there's a lot of them. And he's like, okay, this may be doable. And then God shows up and says, you got too many, man. I don't know about you, but something about war and bodies, I feel like you just can't have enough. You know what I mean? And God says, you got too many. I need you to weed them out. So He weeds them out. Comes back and says, you got too many still. You got to get rid of some. And all of a sudden, you know, they go to the brook and they start drinking. And really, they got expelled from the army because they didn't drink water right. All right? And he's like, hey, you know, these are gone. And so now Gideon's left with just a few hundred. And they surround this army that was massive. They blow trumpets. They throw down little lanterns full. And all of a sudden, the army starts killing each other. And what survives that miracle starts running. And all of a sudden, you find Gideon and his men. They're sitting down and they're asking for food. And the people are feeding them. And they say, Gideon, how are you doing? He says, buddy, we are tired. But we're in hot pursuit. We're still going. You know what happens? It's like this, man. You ever been in that moment that God just gives you the energy to get through the moment that you thought was going to kill you? As you thought was going to destroy you? Man, you ever been tired of trying to teach your kids a certain principle and no matter how much you teach it, they buck it? You know, you ever sat there and thought to myself, why do I even try? You know what? Can I tell you this? Those that are waiting on God and following God, the Bible says that in that moment, they'll get what they need to keep going. They won't get weary. They won't give up. But can I tell you something? We started a series last week on how to, you know, we're too blessed to have this stress. We're not going to carry it. Stress will destroy you. It'll kill your life. It'll rob you of the things God wants to give you. And last week, I asked you if you would to quote a verse every time this week that you were without or in need or you were despairing or heartbroken. And it was Psalm 23, verse number 1. Let's say it together, all right? The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Did anybody find themselves quoting that a lot this week? Yes. I did. I went home, my deck was falling apart, a pump went out in the water, whatever, hot tub and all this other stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, how in the world? You know, I had somebody come over, I was looking at it. I was standing out on our deck and all of a sudden I noticed the boards were doing this in the middle. And I was like, well, that's not cool. That's not how it's supposed to go. And I went under the deck, believe it or not. And I saw that the band had busted loose. That when they installed the deck, they didn't properly support it. I found a whole series from that unsupported band. Matter of fact, we're gonna preach a series one day when God leads on the unsupported life and what happens. And so I look at that, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, all right, we've got to have a solution. But have you learned something about society? Have you learned something about your cars and your homes and your children? That when you have to salute a broken problem, it normally costs money. Yeah. How many of you realize that? And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, this is not in the budget. We're budget people. And then I step back, and I say, the Lord's my shepherd. I have all that I need. You know what? My deck still looks like this. You know why? Because my deck doesn't keep me alive. Now, if you come over to my house, it may keep you alive, all right? So be careful. But the truth is my day's not ruined because it pumps out. You know, my life isn't over because of a broken van and dropped trusses. It's not over. You may go outside and you may say, oh man, how are we going to pay this? How are we going to do this? Why is my motor going out in my car? God's your shepherd. You got all you need. And right in the right moment, He's going to provide. Remember we use Romans 8 where He says, hey look, if God's going to send His only Son to die for you, then what's going to keep Him from supplying your needs? What more would He not do? Would He not give you clothes to wear? Will He not give you food to eat? Will He not provide for you today? Listen, I've got Him, and that's it. That's all I need. So He said, hey listen, you've got to trust God. Rely on God to meet your needs. Stop relying on other people to do what God has promised He would do. Number two. All right. Isaiah. Let's look at this verse real quick. We ended last week with this verse. Isaiah 30 verse 15. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. Only in returning to me and what? Resting in me. In other words, He says, point number one, get back to me. I supply all your needs. Point number two, rest in me. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. Will you read that sentence with me? In quietness and in
confidence is your strength.
You know, God designed your confidence to be carried by you and you alone, not by other people. All right. I always use this illustration. I'm going to pause for it. Patrick, are you in a hoodie? Are you in a, does it come off? You got a shirt underneath it? All right. Take it off. All right. Come on up. Many of you don't know Patrick. I'm just going to take a moment to plug him. This little guy, all right, not little anymore, but man, he does so much around here that nobody even sees. First thing he does when he walks in, make sure the screens are working. They were broken today. He saluted them, fixed them. Make sure the batteries are in the microphones. Always, last thing he tells me, make sure you mute your watch. Make sure you do this. He's all the time in my ear. It's almost like, and I've said it many times, without him, there's a lot of things that wouldn't get accomplished and I'd lose my mind. You know, see, I believe this. God doesn't need you to be 32 years old to serve Him. Okay? He just needs you to be willing no matter what age you are, and He's got something for you to do. He makes sure the logo's on the screen behind us. Make sure everything's in place where it needs to be. He and Bo are the ones that stripe the parking lot. He's the one that makes sure that all the things are in order for you to walk in and just be... And how old are you, man?
15.
15 years old. Can we just give Him a hand for a second? Can we do that? Let me show you something. Patrick, we'll stand over here, okay? All right. Somebody tell me what this is. A hoodie, a jacket. All right. Many of you bring them to church because we keep it cold, all right? All right. Today, that's a good thing because the humidity's so high, it's a little bit warm. Anybody warm? All right. But this is meant to be what?
Worn.
So it keeps you warm if you wear it. Now, that's deep. All right. Some of you haven't figured it out yet. I'll show you, all right? This doesn't keep you warm. Am I right? I see people all the time. The only time I see them wearing a coat, even in the wintertime, is like this. They take the hood or they take whatever and they throw it over their shoulder. This doesn't keep you warm. No, when it's 32 degrees outside and you're carrying your coat like this, you know what this does for you? It makes you look stupid. That's pretty much what it does. All right? The only way that you're going to stay warm is to what? Wear it. So watch this. Let's let this represent the confidence of our life. Let it represent who God made us to be. The voice of God telling us who we are. I have a bracelet that I normally wear. Today I forgot to put it on. But someone gave it to me and on the top of it, it says just one simple sentence. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And every time somebody makes fun of the way my voice sounds or makes fun of the things I do, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made this way on purpose for a purpose. All right? Can I tell you this? Some of you were made with genes that make you heavier on purpose. And some of you were made with genes that make you skinny on purpose. And no matter what you do to try to change that, you can't. You know, you can be a healthy big and you can be a healthy skinny, but you can also be an unhealthy big and an unhealthy skinny. Can I tell you this? Satan's going to try to pervert anything that God has created. He's going to try to twist it. And in our society, our confidence a lot of times rides on the opinions of someone else. It rides on what our wife says about us or what our husband thinks. I mean, how many times do we ask them, how do I look in this? Does my butt look big? How is this on me? Am I right? Hey, how many of you guys get those trick questions of, do I look fat in this? Anybody ever heard that? You know? All right. Yeah, somebody just said there's only one answer. Honey, how does it make you feel? That's the answer. Yeah, some of you have lied before. All right, here we go. But what we do is what God intended for us to own, we trust somebody else to do. Patrick, hold your hand out like this, and here's what we do. We take our confidence, can you see this? And we put it on someone else. And as long as Patrick can hold my confidence up, I feel good about myself. As long as he loves me, as long as he's telling me how good of a job I'm doing, as long as he notices everything that I do, I feel like I'm on top of the world. I feel like I'm the man. I feel like I'm somebody. I feel like I can accomplish. I feel like I have somebody in my life. I'm not alone. Somebody's standing beside me. Somebody cares about me. Somebody's going to fight with me. Somebody's going to fight for me. And man, I'll go conquer the world as long as somebody keeps my confidence up. But I'm going to tell you what's happening to Patrick right now, and you're going to see it if I left it for another minute or two. That little jacket that's so light is getting heavy. His arm eventually is going to start doing what we call the tremor. It's going to start shaking under the pressure of what's on the other end. And eventually, at some point, he's going to need a break. And at some point, he's going to have to just rest his arm. And guess what happens? When Patrick rests, I fall apart. I start thinking to myself, well, Patrick doesn't love me. Maybe my wife doesn't care. She doesn't see it. You ever had that moment that I just wish they knew my heart? I just wish they realized the good that was in me. Can I tell you this? Hey, listen. They would know your heart if you would own it. They would know the good in you if you would just own it. And instead of waiting on somebody else to say, good job, you just look to heaven and hear him saying, you're my child. You're fearfully, wonderfully made. You are perfect just the way you are. Hey, listen, the voice of heaven giving you applause is better than the voices on earth praising you. One voice in heaven trumps a million on earth any day. But Patrick's going to get weary and Patrick's going to get tired. Why? This is not made for him to hold. It's made for me to wear. And I don't know what you have, if you've ever done this, and I hope that maybe this sinks in, that every time you put your coat on, you remember this. It's amazing to me how Patrick can put this on and wear this all day long. But if I had him stand up here for 10 minutes, he couldn't hold it. You know why? Because it's meant to be used in a way different than we use it. That's why sex before marriage, get out of it. It doesn't define your relationship. It doesn't make you beautiful. It doesn't make someone love you. It is not love. It's a celebration of love. It's an amazing, like I call it the icing on the cake of what love is. But you know, if you just got icing, all you're going to wind up with is a stomach ache. Am I right? All that's going to happen is you're going to get sick. You don't believe it? Go get a tub of ice cream and get a tub of icing. All right, get a cake mix and get icing. Just eat the icing, the whole tub, and see how you feel in an hour. Now, please don't do that. I'll tell you. You're not going to feel good. And jumping into bed with someone's not going to make you feel good. All right, listen. That promotion is not going to make you feel like somebody long. But when you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you. And in quietness and confidence, I'm going to believe that who you've created me to be is enough. It's enough. In other words, put that back on. I'm going to own my confidence. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to proclaim it so that others will see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. You know, when I was younger, and Patrick, thank you. Thank you. You can have a seat. When I was younger, I remember coming home after a truth or dare game. And yeah, it was stupid. I convinced a guy in my class to take 8 Tylenol and he passed out. He had an allergy. And they went and they called my parents and they told my parents I was a drug dealer. And that I was dealing drugs in the school. We were playing truth or dare. He made me lick a toilet. I made him take Tylenol. They called my parents, and when I came home, there was a family intervention. My brother sitting around, my mom and dad sitting around, and on the coffee table were brochures of boys' homes that they were sending me to. And my parents started making things and statements like this: if you would only realize how easy your brother has made your life and just follow him. If you would only realize how we've paved the road. If you would only realize. But then they started saying things like this: you're going to be the one that messes up. You're going to be the one that gets somebody pregnant. I was a virgin. You're going to be the one that goes out and ruins your life. You're going to ruin your reputation. You're not going to amount to anything. You're going to mess up. You're going to do. And I sat there in my mind and I thought to myself, I've never had sex. I don't understand these things. I know what I want to be in life. And I broke down and I went up to my room at 16 years of age and 15 years of age. And I sat there and I said, I'm going to be who I want to be, no matter what anybody else wants to say about it. Inside, I'm going to determine who I am so that the voices outside don't dictate it. Now, can I tell you what happened? I made some wrong determinations. I determined I was going to make myself feel loved, and I did anything I could to feel that. I was going to make myself feel good, and I drank anything I could to feel that. And I mess up. And then one day decided to move up here 10 years ago, actually next week, on August the 6th, I got a phone call that I got accepted into the pre-law requisites at Carson Newman, and I was going to come and just kind of get a little, my feet wet, and then go to UT, believe it or not, and actually get a law degree. And I moved up here, and that's when God said, okay, now let me start defining you. Let me start showing you what I see. You're not meant to be a lawyer, you're meant to be a pastor. You're not meant to do all this. I told people at Carson Newman, I racked up like $36,000 of debt that led me to this moment. Best debt I've ever created in my life. You say, why? Because today I don't come up here and preach because I think you think I'm good. Or because I think you're going to be proud. I come up here and preach because I know without a shadow of a doubt that's what God has told me to do. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Somebody said, you need invitations. How do you know if your messages are effective? I don't need an invitation to give me validation. I don't need you at an altar to make me feel like I accomplished something. I need you standing around the throne of Jesus one day, worshiping with me in heaven. That's when we know we've accomplished something. When the kingdom is established and it has no end. It's not here that I need that validation. I'm looking for a greater validation. And I'm going to stand before him one day. And I want to see my works tried. And I want to see that the years that I spent, invested of my life, pastoring, counseling, mentoring, those are going to come forward. And they're going to be as gold. Why? Because lives have been saved. People have been changed. Why? Because I believe God made me to be this.
Amen.
I'm confident. You know when I found that? In a very quiet moment in my apartment, God said the words, I love you. I love you. And in those moments, I knew I wasn't lovable. I was an alcoholic. I wasn't lovable. But he loved me anyway. Matter of fact, people in my life didn't even love me, but a God that created the universe did. And can I tell you this? In quietness and in confidence, I found strength. When's the last time you've been confident in who God created you to be? You say, well, how do I gain that? Verse 2 of Psalms chapter 23. Read this first phrase with me. He makes me what? You want to get some of the pressure off of you? You want to find some of the confidence that you need? Then you've got to obey God's laws of rest. You say, what? Yes. Today we're talking to you about taking naps. Just not while we're talking, okay? All right? We're going to give biblical foundation for why you need a day off. We're going to give biblical foundation for why you've got to step back sometimes. Have you ever thought this thought? Does this blow anybody's mind? If God had wanted to, he would have made it to where we didn't have to sleep at all. Have you ever wondered why one third of your life you're going to be asleep? That means if you live 90 years, you're going to sleep 30. Now think about that. Why didn't God give you 100% of your time? Because he knew this. Can I tell you this? Some of you would never stop. You know why I believe that? That's why we have things called energy drinks, energy pills, 5-hour energies. That's why some people are on meth today. And that's why some people are taking cocaine and heroin today. Why? Because they want to stay up because there's so much to do that they can't accomplish it all. And you know what God says? He puts it in the Big Ten. He says, hey, make the Sabbath holy. Keep it holy. Take a day off. He puts that right up there with don't lie, don't murder, don't steal, don't have adultery, don't do these things. Right up there with the Big Ten, he says, take a break. Now, I want to ask you something. Bow your heads and close your eyes. How many of you are you're the go-getter that every moment of your life you're trying to accomplish something? Every moment of your life you're marking something off your list. And how many of you, you go, 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 go all the time? Would you slip your hand up? A lot of us. Can I ask you another question today? How many of you are saying, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of always being the one that everybody comes to. I'm so tired of being the one that has to have all the answers. I'm so tired of always having to take care of the kids, always having to clean the house, always being the one that has to make sure dinner's prepared. I'm so tired of always being at work. I need a break. Anybody like that? Would you slip your hand up? Man, almost every hand that raised it just a second ago. Would you look at me? You know what? God Himself set this example. In 6 days, He created the universe, and on the seventh day, you find a verse where it says, and God rested. Now, anybody ever looked at that and thought to yourselves, well, the Bible says that He never grows weary. The Bible says that He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. That God says He's the one, the Bible says He's the one that was, the one that is, and the one that always will be. Anybody ever read that God rested and asked yourself why? You know why God rested? He needed a moment of reflection, did He not? After He created everything, the Bible says He stepped back and said, it was good. When Jesus had poured out His life on the cross, the very last thing He cries is, it is what? Finished. And He gave up the ghost. Can I ask you this? Why in the world, if you are being honest with yourself, why in the world do you think that God needed the rest, but you don't? Why in the world do we ignore that part of the Ten Commandments? Why is it that the Sabbath isn't holy? Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you that the Sabbath is not a specific day anymore after Jesus Christ. Some people say it's Saturday, it's Sunday. No, 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 no. We're going to dilute that in just a second. But I want you to look at a scripture real quick, if you would, in Mark. Would you do that? Go to Mark chapter number 2, verse number 27. Jesus said this, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. Now read this next sentence with me. Not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. You know what He's saying? You know what God's saying? The Sabbath isn't about me. God's saying the Sabbath is about you. Now, for those of you that don't know what the Sabbath is, God was saying every seventh day, take the seventh day off. After 6 days of work, take the seventh day off. He's saying, take a moment, step back. Now, we're going to teach you three things in just a moment you're required by the Bible to do on your Sabbath. But Jesus is saying here, a lot of times we feel like going to church is for God. No, it's not. It's for you. There's nothing in here that makes us more godly. There's nothing in here that gives us a better relationship with God. Going to church is not so that God sees you doing something. Going to church is so that maybe when you're surrounded by the world for 6 days and all you hear is the world's noise for 6 days, so that you can come in here and remove that noise and maybe just for an hour and a half, 2 hours of your day, hear the voice of God speaking to you. And I know that's happening. Some of you, you can't even control your emotions right now. God's working on you and He's calling you. Some of you, He's calling you to rest. And you know, I heard once of a pastor who somebody said, and they came, and I've had this happen to me, but they came up to him and they said, Pastor, I spent all day Monday trying to call you and you didn't answer. And the pastor said, Monday is my day off. Said the guy replied to him, but Pastor, Satan never takes a day off. And he says, exactly. And if you want me to be like the devil, you want me to be mean like him, then make me not get a day off either. I thought that was classic. Hey, listen. You and I, look around this room. Just look, scan. Look around at the people's faces near you. Some of you, from my view, look totally exhausted. Some of you sitting at home are sitting there because you're exhausted. Listen, that is not how God intended for you to live. That is not what He requires. Matter of fact, look with me if you would. Real quick, let's go to Exodus 34, verse number 21. He established the Sabbath by saying this: "You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But on the seventh day, you must stop working." Look at this last sentence. "Even during the seasons of plowing and harvest." In Sevier County, Jefferson County, that reads like this: "Even when Dollywood is open." All right? He's saying, hey, even when it's high season, you got to take a break. You know why God made you sleep? Because He knew you would not stop, and He knew you needed it. And if you're not going to stop on your own, have you ever realized this? If you don't take time off, your body's going to make you take time off. Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody got sick because you worked too much? You say, well, how do I get over the sickness? It just won't stop. I say this to people all the time. Stay home. Don't come out. You know why Lincoln's not here today? He's not feeling good. The worst thing that we could do for him is bring him. It's probably the worst thing we could do for your kids too. The best thing we can do for him is say, stay home. Don't do anything. See, today, I want you to understand something. You know why you're so hateful? You know why you're so mean? You know why you're so angry at the world? You know why a simple task turns into something huge? You know why you're not accomplishing even the little things on your to-do list? Because you're tired. You're exhausted. And at some point, you're going to have to step back and get refreshed. You see, yesterday, when was it? 2 days ago, Friday night. We went out, Nathan and his girlfriend are in town, they're in the back row back here, that's my brother-in-law and his girlfriend. We went to Pigeon Forge, to the island, Friday night, and played the escape game. Anybody else done that? Alright, I'm not going to ruin it for you, but what happens is they put you in rooms with strangers, they're in another room, and you got to work together to figure out clues. And you're trying to escape this jail cell. Once you escape it, you got to escape another room, and then escape another room to finally escape. But you got to work together as a team. And as we stood there, we got to one room, there's like eight of us, and most of us are over 200 pounds. And it was a very small room. And so matter of fact, one point, I was over there looking at something, and here come the guys, and they're like, hey, let me look at this. And I'm like, okay. So I turn around to go out, and there's nowhere to go. So I just hunkered down in the corner, just like this. You can ask Leslie. I just sat there, and I was like, this is weird, this is awkward, but I can't move. And all of a sudden, we got stuck for 20 minutes in this one room. We were hung up. And I heard my wife make a statement that really made this make sense. She said, let fresh eyes see it. And I was like, okay, you know, there's some really deep philosophical stuff in that. What she was saying is, look, if you've been working on it too long, sometimes you got to back up and let somebody who's not been staring at it look at it. And a lot of times, and it happened in that room, the fresh eyes would look at it and they would see it immediately. You know what I've learned? Your best comes after rest. You can't accomplish great things in life if you don't have the energy to do it. You can't accomplish and tackle big dreams if you're mentally, emotionally, and physically worn out. You can't have a good marriage if you're tired. You say, what? Yeah, listen. Have you noticed that you're going to bite her head off or his head off the most when you're exhausted or sleepy? Or hungry, depending on who you are? The truth is listen, in our lives, and I know it in mine and Jordan's, and can I tell you, I told y'all a month and a half ago that our marriage was struggling. I stood up here with a poster and I said that. And when I say struggling, I'm not talking this is the end, but I'm going to tell you, we were getting close. And it wasn't that we were fighting over anything, and it wasn't that we were arguing. It was simply this. We never saw each other. Nathan and Leslie were getting ready yesterday to go somewhere, and I'm going to tell on them, okay? Can y'all just be my counselor for a second? It took us, me and Jordan, an hour and 15 minutes to get ready. And when we came out, Nathan was like, why in the world does it take an hour and 15 minutes to get on a bathing suit? This was yesterday. You know why? Because for the first 30 minutes, I finally got to sit down alone with her. And we just talked. She laid on the bed, I laid on the bed, I looked at the ceiling, and we just talked for 30 minutes. And we realized something. It was the first time in 5 weeks that we were alone. Man, that's not good. Can I tell you something? Now, we love people, but we've had somebody in our house, staying at our house, solid for 5 weeks. And I look at it and I'm like, you know what? There got to come these moments to when we lock the doors and shut out the world and it's just us. We got to have moments to when, you know what? The cell phone doesn't matter. Can I tell you this? I long for the day people ask what's going to be in heaven. I can tell you one thing that I guarantee you is not there, and that is your cell phone. There's no text messages to reply. There's no calendar popping up telling you where you need to be. Man, didn't that feel good? Anybody like, thank you, Jesus. I know some of you realtors and other people, lawyers, you know what I'm talking about. You laymen, teachers, you're just like, man, I long for the day that my phone doesn't ring. That sounds a lot like heaven, doesn't it? You say, why is that so? Can I tell you, your phone rings, yes, but you're in charge of how often you actually check it. How often you actually pick it up and listen. Can I tell you this, and can I just speak this from my heart as your pastor? If for 8 years it's led you to the moment that your marriage is falling apart, 2 a.m., you don't have to call me. If 8 years led you to that moment, it's going to take us longer than a 30-minute conversation to get you out of it. Right. You know? If it's not falling apart, if somebody's not dying, if something's not immediately needing to be done, then can I tell you this? Give it time. Get alone with God. Get alone with your spouse. Get alone with your children. Dads, listen to me. Listen to me. Put down the tools. Put down the phones. Put down the briefcase. And pick up the football. And walk outside to the yard. And throw ball with that little boy. Do something with him that makes him look at you and feel like you're a hero. There's a little kid that breaks my heart. He's at the beginning of our neighborhood on Indian Warpath. Every time I pointed him out just the other day to Nathan, you're pulling in, he's outside, he's got a little football helmet on, he's got his football and he's throwing it up in the air and running and catching it. And man, I know my heart, it just breaks. Because there needs to be somebody on the other end of that football sometimes. There needs to be somebody saying, great throw! Good job! Man, what a catch! Good try! Get up, you can do this. Can I tell you this? I was sitting there and I was watching Real TV yesterday. It's a channel. They're doing these series on murderers made famous. And I was watching it and they were talking about Charles Manson. And I was sitting there and I was realizing something. We blame this generation for the problems that it had. But on that series, they said something like this. There were two different worlds in the 60s. The people that realized that success came through effort, and the people that wanted success handed to them. And I look at it today and I hear a lot of older people, a lot of my generation, a lot of your generation saying, everybody today wants it handed to them. You know why? That's what we taught them to do. That's what we set the stage for. And I'm looking in my life and the Bible says that the curses of the father pass on to the children. That the generational curse does exist. It is real. And I think to myself, men, stand up and be leaders in your home. Stand up and be who God wants you to be. And that means you actually got to be present in your home sometimes. You know what I love? Is Glenda, I don't know if you noticed, through the summer, she's missed like a Sunday or two a month almost. She'll text me and she'll say, we're going camping. And you know what I think? Great, go. Never once have I said, but I need you. In my heart, I'm like, but I need you. But in my mind, I'm like, you need that. Alan needs you. Your children need you. I watched just the other week, Nikki and James. They said, hey, we'll do your grilling. But we're going to be out of town until you start grilling. We'll come back and be ready to grill. But we're not going to be there Sunday because we're going to take off. We're going to go camping. And I'm sitting there and in my heart I'm screaming, but I need you. But what I realize is, man, they work hard. Man, this is hot season. This is that constructive season. This is when everybody wants the pool and everybody wants the new addition and everybody wants the plowing and everybody wants you to grade work and everybody wants you at the time that they need you. You know what? I was proud that they shut down a business to go spend time with their family. Last Sunday, we stood up on Sunday morning and we said, we've had a very hard week of Bible school, so we're not having church tonight because we want you to go home. Why? Because if you do not rest, you will burn out. Write it down. You'll get tired. You'll give up. And the thing that you love will become the thing that you hate. And the thing that you enjoy will become the thing that you despise. And the thing that used to motivate you becomes the thing that deflates you. And your abilities get wasted. Your efforts get wasted. Your energy gets wasted. Your relationships are wasted. Stop. Step back and say, okay, God, let's take a break. Let's rest. So look at this. Three things that you got to do on your Sabbath. Write them down real quick. Number one, you got to rest your body. Now understand this. Some of you think your day off means that you got to accomplish everything at home that you didn't get accomplished during the week. How many of you say I'm guilty? All right. Some of you today are going to leave here and today's your day off. And you've already got planned every hour what you've got to do. If today is the Sabbath day for you, the day off of rest, then can I encourage you biblically to go lay down at some point today and get some rest. Go recline. Go get, like I said, not right now, I'm almost done. Don't take your nap now, take it later. But you've got to rest your body. Number two, not only do you got to rest your body, you got to renew your spirit. You know what that's called? Worship. We're doing corporate worship right now. That's where everybody's together. How many of you got a quiet place? Anybody got one of those? Anybody like to hike when you just need a break? Anybody like that? Anybody like to go read a book when you need a break? Anybody like that? Anybody like to just go driving? You ever do that? Now, I know Pastor Dennis, his spot is Metcalf Bottoms. Am I right? In the past 3 months, I think they've probably been there at least 10 times. All right, that might be an exaggeration, but their family disappears. No cell phone service, nothing. They just disappear. They got a place that they can get alone. You know what? Sometimes our minds need to be changed and refocused. You ever had that come to Jesus moment to where you realize that the way you're doing it is wearing you out and that there's got to be something different? You ever had that? You ever had that moment that you just got to be renewed? You know why? That I love the suggestion that Doug and Linda had to take the fifth Sunday and just let people sing and testify and use their abilities on Sunday nights. Two reasons. Number one, we want them to get in the practice of using theirs. Number two, I get to sit down on a Sunday. And that excites me. My Sundays are 14 and 15 hours long. I don't complain about that. But whenever somebody else is going to preach on a Sunday night and I can sit and listen, man, I get excited. You know why? My mind's going to get renewed. You know, can I tell you this? Even pastors need preached to. All right, can I tell you this? Guys, sometimes you need to do the dishes. You need to do the laundry. That's if you know how. That could cause a divorce if you don't. Sometimes you need to say, babes, I'm making dinner. And call Domino's and get it done. I ran into, and this was so odd, just the other day. I got on a tram at Dollywood. And as we were getting on the tram, I saw my cousins, who I haven't spoken to since we started this church. And I took an opportunity. It's almost like God left the seats empty beside them. And if you've ever tried to get on a tram at Dollywood, you understand that doesn't happen. And I jumped on and I sat down and I was like, hey, it's good to see you. I met two of my cousins that I've never met before. Little ones. And we sat there and for 5 minutes we got to talk. It's only 5 minutes. But my cousin said, I gave my wife the day off and I brought all the kids from Lexington to Dollywood so that she could rest. And I thought to myself, that's a good man right there. Sometimes she needs to go get her nails done, guys. Sometimes she needs to just hang out with the ladies. Sometimes she needs to take a painting class that you think is completely ridiculous. Sometimes she needs to go to the mall. All right? Yeah, I mean, you might hold your credit cards and let her go, but you know, sometimes you need to let her do it. Hey, ladies, listen. Let me give you the greatest advice for your marriage, for your relationship. Let him be a man. Sometimes he needs to do something manly. Even if you know it's going to be a total flop, let him build it. Let him try. Even if you think it's going to be a bust, don't sit there and say, well, you never finish a project. You know what that is? That's like stabbing them in the heart. I hear people say all the time, I want my man to stand up and be a man. And you know what I say back? Let him. Let him be one. Let him go out and play in the dirt. Let him mow the yard. You know, let him get accomplished the things that he wants to accomplish. Hey, let him go hang out with the guys. Don't make fun of him for playing Xbox. You say, Xbox is so stupid. Well, then get out of the room. Yeah. You say, oh, I just don't know if I agree. Now, I'm not saying let him do it all the time, but give him an hour. You know, there's times I look at my wife and I say, are you about to get in the shower? Are you about to get ready? Yes. Okay, I'm going to get on Xbox. I do it for two reasons. Number one, I get to kind of unload. Number two, it stresses me out waiting for her to get ready. Anybody else? It's just like, put your makeup on. Put your makeup. I'm going to learn how to do makeup so I can do it for you, you know? Straighten your hair. You know, I get the baby ready. I've learned this. I get ready last. It's almost like I tell her all the time, let me know when you got 5 minutes left. Let me know when you got 10 minutes left. Give me the 5 minute countdown. Sound the buzzer saying, I'm almost ready. That means I got 15 minutes to get my clothes on. I'm good to go. I used to, when we first got married, I'd go get ready and I'd get in the car. Yeah. Anybody know how that goes? It sounds like this. Vroom, vroom, or honk, honk. And then it turns into this. We're not going. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You know, women, can I tell you something? There's a thing called reverse psychology. Sometimes plant the seed of the idea, but let him come up with the idea. Don't say, I told you so. You know you put the work in. You know you told him 1,000 times to paint the wall. And the day that you come home and he actually does it, he's going to turn around to you and say, honey, I painted the wall. And in that moment, don't say, it took you long enough. Look at him and say, you're the best husband in the world. And then walk in the bathroom and say, and only because he has me for a wife. You know what I mean? Do it out of his sight. You got to recharge your mind because there's so much on your mind that it can actually break down your mind. Have you ever had so many thoughts going through your head that you can't grab a thought? You ever had so much to do that you can't accomplish anything? You know what you need? You need a moment that you rest your body, that you rest your mind. And then lastly, you need to recharge your emotions. You know how you recharge your emotion? Recreation. Doing something fun. All right, can I tell you this? Last point, we're done. You've got to establish what day is your Sabbath. A lot of people preach because of the Old Testament, the Sabbath is on Saturday. In Colossians, Jesus debunks it through Paul. And I'm not going to read everything, but I'm going to have Casey just kind of scroll through it on the screen for you. But here's what he says in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for what not celebrating certain holy days. Can I tell you this? Sunday is not my Sabbath. That's a work day. All right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursdays are not the day that I can do my Sabbath because I'm working. But can I tell you this? Can I just lay it out? Can you listen to me? You will not get me on Saturdays if I can help it. You won't be able to reach me. Because I've chosen that on Saturdays I set it aside. And that is for my wife and my son and nobody else. You say, well, Brother Josh, oh, that's wrong. No, can I tell you this? What's wrong? It's for me to love you more than them. And what's wrong is for me to serve you more than I do them. And what's wrong is for me to put you first and leave them out. So you know what we try to do? We try to do something fun on Saturdays. We try to enjoy it. Last night we sat around till about midnight with Nathan and Leslie playing board games. Like apples to apples and Scattergories. We laughed. When's the last time you just sat down and laughed? I laughed so hard 3 times that I got hiccups. And for those of you that don't care, that really hurts. And it lasts. I can't get rid of them. All that, put your tongue at the top of your mouth. Swallow your tongue. What in the world does that even mean? I can't do it. I just keep hiccuping. Man, I was having a great time. And you know what? It was easy for me to come in today. It's easy for me to be here. It's easy for me to do counseling today. It's easier for me to put in the long hours today. You know why? Because I got recharged yesterday. My emotions are in check. I'm happy. I'm in love. I'm excited. And because of that, I've got something I can give you today. If I didn't have that, I've got nothing. You ever had the coworker walk in and something go on at home and you can tell they brought it to work? You ever look in somebody's face and realize that they're not themselves? You ever see the brokenness of someone else and realize that they're burnt out. I'm going to tell you today, you need to choose a day. And after 6 days, you need to shut it down. I sat down with Jimmy and I sat down with Glenda today. And I said, listen. I said, tonight is the use your talent night. Do y'all need the time off? Do y'all need to go home? Do you need to spend time with your families? Do you need a break? Jimmy says, yes. Glenda said, I'm good. I'll be here. Don't expect to see Jimmy at church tonight. You know why? We don't want him here. You say, what? We don't. He's got a wife. He's got children. He needs to be with them. There's times that our pastors come in, they say, I can't make it on the Sunday afternoon to work. Go home. It's okay. Our event team leader one time called and said, man, my kids need me. Well, then that's where you need to be. You say, the easiest place to work for is right here. You know why? Because we want you to go do something fun. We want you to shut down. You know why? Because God asked you to do that. And if you don't do that, you will lose a lot of valuable things in life. You need to rest. You need to try to get your 8 hours of sleep. You need to try to get the day of nothing. You need to have moments of fun. You need to have rest in order to have confidence, strength, and energy. Now, many of you are lacking that this morning. How many of you say, I'm that person? Would you slip your hand up? I'm that person. Many of us. Some of you, you just didn't even have the energy to raise your hand. Whether you're at home or you're sitting here, can I tell you this? On your Sabbath, relax your body, renew your mind. You need to worship, and then do something to recharge your emotions. You know what keeps love in a relationship? Dates. Husbands, wives, when's the last time you went on a date? You know what keeps your kids connected? Jason Pruitt, one of our elders, came to me and he said this one time. He said, listen, he said, we've decided to stop buying our kids a ton of stuff for Christmas. Because most of the things that we got for Christmas, none of us even remember what we got last year. So we're going to invest in vacations more than we invest in Christmas. Because if you think about it, in your childhood, what do you remember most? What you got on your sixth Christmas? Or the vacation you took to Florida that one time? Or that time in Disney World? And I thought, that is genius. And you know what? Their family will work. Why? Because they're working for their family instead of working, burning out for everybody else. Bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. Today, can I ask you a question? Can we just be honest? Can we just be real? Who gets most of your energy, effort, emotion, time, and attention? What gets most of your energy, efforts, emotions, time, and attention? Does your job get the most of it? Does your friends get the most of it? Or do you give it to God and to your family? Do you step back at moments in your busy day just to say, God, I love you? Do you step back in a busy day of work if your workplace allows and pick up the phone and shoot a text message to your spouse saying, I'm thinking about you? Or to a friend. I don't know if you've ever done it, but if you've ever sent a scripture verse or reference to somebody that God's had on your mind, and then all of a sudden you say, I'm praying for you, I don't know what you're going through, but you're just on my heart. Have you ever realized that it's always right on time? Anybody ever seen that? To where they say, I needed that, and I needed that right now? We're in such a connected world that we have disconnected from the parts of the world that truly matter. We're so connected to everybody else's thoughts and opinions, yet we do not even know what our children are thinking in our own homes. We're so connected to what everybody else thinks about politics and what everybody else thinks about the news and what everybody else thinks that we don't even know how our spouse is feeling in our own homes. We're so connected to the world that we can't even hear the voice of God telling us what we need to do to have the life of success that He has planned for us. Is it true that maybe we're connected to the wrong things and we need to put a little disconnect in there so that we have time to be connected to the things that matter the most. Is there anybody in here saying, I have neglected the things that matter the most in my life? Maybe it's you, yourself. Maybe you've neglected your spouse. Maybe you've neglected your family. Maybe you've neglected your children. Whatever the need, say there is a disconnect in certain relationships that need to be reconnected. Would you slip your hand up? You know what that relationship needs? Rest. There are times that I feel like that it's just me and Jordan and Lincoln against the rest of the world. Anybody else feel like that sometimes? There's times that I feel like everything is caving in. And pressure is either taking the breath from my body or taking the vision or the energy and hope from me. Anybody else ever feel like that? You can't sleep because there's things you got to figure out. You can't sleep because there's work you got to do. You toss, you turn. There's bills that you can't figure out, things that you can't pay. And the next thing you know, it's like everything is caving in on your chest. In those moments, I hope you hear these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Tonight, I'm hoping that at some point throughout the day, you'll make a decision to lay down certain things so that you can enjoy the right things, the good things in life that God has given you. May the peace of God flood your life through the rest that God has required you take. Anybody here today say, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to a day of rest every single week. Would you slip your hand up? I'm going to commit myself to a day of rest. A day every single week. Slip your hand up. Some of you are struggling with that. Some of you, how many of you are sitting here today and you feel guilty when you rest? Yeah, Jesus didn't. You know how many times he went to his disciples and said, let's come out from among them. Let's get away. Let's go to the wilderness. Let's go out to where the palms are. Let's go to the trees. Let's go to the springs. Let's get in the desert. Let's get on the mountain. Let's get in the boat. You know how many times he said, hey, listen, guys, I'm exhausted. Let's get away. Jesus set an example even with his disciples that they needed to get away. He even sent angels to grab a prophet that wouldn't stop and carry him away. You need to stop yourself or somebody else will stop you. Matter of fact, it comes down to this. Either self-discipline or you will be disciplined. Either make sure you know and establish what's right and wrong and what you need, or somebody else will make sure you know what's right or wrong and what you need. Either make time or your body will take time off. Some of you are completely unhealthy right now. Mentally and emotionally and physically, because you're exhausted. And God says, lay down. One day a week, lay down. So today, if you want to stay in a blessed life, you want to stay in a life of success, you've got to choose to rest. I'll guarantee you, when you get back up and you get recharged and you get renewed and you get refocused, you'll be able to tackle anything a week has for you. But if you go into next week as exhausted as you came out of last week, it's not going to be good. Would you stand with me and grab somebody's hand? Tonight, we're going to have a relaxing service. Yes, some people are going to be speaking. And I'm excited to hear them. And some are going to be singing. Some are going to probably dance. Maybe even whistle. And if I can get one guy here, he's going to rap a song that he wrote. You say, what? Yeah, it's awesome. One of our Celebrate Recovery guys came to me and he said, can I throw down a rap? And I was like, let's hear it. man, he started laying it down, and we were creating the beat, and I was sitting there and I was thinking, dude, this song's got some power. You know what I've learned? When my mind is clear, my heart is powerful. And the things that come out of it accomplish great things. But when I am overwhelmed, I'm destructive. Not just to me, but to every person around me. You don't believe it? Ask one of our pastors. When I am broken, I blow their phone up. And I pour it out, and I pour it out, and I pour it out. There was one season in my life that I was literally almost in depression for 6 solid months. And I sat there, and every single night for about 6 months, Pastor Steve ran alongside of me and heard about a situation that was wearing me out. And one day we were running, and we came around a corner, and we were on the home stretch, in other words, the road that my house was on. And he stopped me. We physically came to a halt. And he looked at me and he said, "Would you take this off of anybody else?" He said, "Would you allow anybody else to try to manipulate you, to talk to you like that, or to do something, or would you put a stop to it?" It was a rhetorical question because he already had the answer. He said, "Nobody else in your life would you allow this to, so when are you going to stop this?" And I think that's the last night we talked about it while we were running. Because in that moment, he stopped me. And he made me realize something that I couldn't see on my own. That the problem could easily be resolved if I wouldn't allow it to be a problem. When's the last time you allowed God to stop you so that you could figure out how to overcome the battles that are laying ahead of you? So rest. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I look around in our nation. We are a nation of unrest. We're a nation that really needs you. God, that breaks my heart. We already have you. We're the most blessed nation when it comes to our knowledge of Christ. It's everywhere. We're free and able to worship you. We're free to read your word. God, we have more knowledge than any other nation in the world. And yet we're so hateful, mean, broken, rioting. We see race and social barrier. We choose sides rather than truth. God, I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we see that the answer doesn't lie in the world, it lies in us. That the truth, the freedom that you've created, that you've given us is the answer, and that people that are so unrest, they need to know that they can rest in you. That life can be easier just trusting you. So God, I ask that you raise up Grace Community Church, that you raise up those that are visiting, listening all over the world. May your army become strong. May we be rejuvenated. May we renew our minds. May our strength come from the joy that you've created. God, help us to stand sober-minded, vigilant, and ready to take on the task that you've called us to. God, I know in order for that to happen, we've got to stand before you before we stand before the world. We've got to face you before them. And so I pray that you will call us to a place of worship and rest in you. May the people that are here today that are so exhausted find energy and strength to get through this week. May they know that that only comes from following your commands. May today be a day where you are glorified in our words and in our deeds. Maybe a day be the day that people come back to life, that relationships are restored. We commit this to you and we ask this.